Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 lays out the values, the priorities, the focus of His kingdom, and it stands in antithesis to this world. And in a very mini version of that, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, we're to be different. And that's something to embrace. That's something to cherish. It's something to be excited about because of what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to and the power that comes from being different. Not to us, but to your name
be the glory. Yes! Thank you for joining us on Truth That Changes Lives. Pastor J.P. Jones is the senior pastor of Crossline Community Church in Laguna Hills, California, and a professor in biblical studies at Biola University. Today on Truth That Changes Lives, Pastor J.P. will be giving us a message from a series entitled Live in Large. Let's listen in as J.P. gives us part one of Living Different.
If you have your Bibles, would you open to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 is a section in the New Testament talking about the life we're to live because of our new identity and position in Jesus Christ. First three chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about how we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he lays out those spiritual blessings. And he lays out this new standing, this new position, what God has made true about us. Nothing we earned or worked for, nothing we deserve, but because of God's grace and our response of faith, this new relationship that's ours in Jesus Christ. First three chapters of Ephesians are full of these spiritual truths and blessings. And then in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul shifts gears and begins to talk about the kind of life we ought to live because of what's true about us. And so we're looking at those commands, those descriptions of this new life. We're calling it living large. It's the life God intends for us. It's the life we desire. It's the life we were meant to live. And today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 24, talking about living differently. Living differently. Ephesians 4, 17 and 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former manner of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this passage and the thrust of this passage hinges on the command and on the contrast. The command is in verse 17, no longer live as the Gentiles do. And the contrast is in verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ this way. So the whole thrust of this passage is creating a scenario that says, this is the way we used to be. And this is how our culture and our values, the values of our culture present life to be. But we're to turn from that and we're to be different. And we're to embrace the new life that's ours in Christ and to be involved in the process of experiencing and living out the fullness of that new life. You know, it takes courage to be different, doesn't it? This is a loose translation of a Japanese proverb, but the peg that sticks up gets pounded down. So the idea is let's just all conform to the pattern that everybody else conforms to, because if you act differently in any way, you're going to take some heat for it. And yet the very nature of the gospel calls us to be different. The very nature of the call of Jesus Christ on our lives calls us to stand out, calls us to be light in a dark world, calls us to be part of a kingdom that's not of this world. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most powerful sermon that was ever preached, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 lays out the values, the priorities, the focus of His kingdom, and it stands in antithesis to this world. And in a very mini version of that, the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4 says, we're to be different. And that's something to embrace. That's something to cherish. It's something to be excited about because of what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to and the power that comes from being different. So let's unpack this in Ephesians chapter 4 and see really what God's talking about in terms of living large and specifically living differently. First of all, he gives us a description of the world, what we're to be different from. And I got to tell you, it's a bleak description. So you need to know, God is not down on people. God loves people. And following Christ does not in any way, shape, or form mean we are to be judgmental to other people. I like the statement that says, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's it. One beggar telling another beggar where to find food. However, we would be naive and inaccurate to think that the call of Christ doesn't change us. It does. It fundamentally changes us on the inside, and that change is to be lived out. That change is to be evident in our lifestyle. And so the Apostle Paul, with no holds barred, just blaring both blasts of a shotgun, paints a picture of the life that used to be ours, the life that is consistent with the values and presuppositions of this culture. So he paints that picture so that we can say, we need to be different from that. He says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. That's the first thing that he says. It's based upon a futile way of thinking. And the word here is a Greek word that means vain or empty or aimless. In other words, if you were to trace someone's life perspective all the way back to its foundation, it would be purposelessness. It would be emptiness. It would be vanity. It would be despair. And that's why there are certain philosophies that some people have embraced. In other words, they've actually lived out fully, consistently with the way they think, and their life is just full of despair. And how do they deal with that? They commit suicide. Because why not? There's no other hope. At its very core, someone who lives life apart from a belief in the infinite personal God, someone who tries to approach life apart from understanding the truth that's in Jesus Christ, is empty. It's aimless. It's futile. And Paul says, don't live like that anymore. Don't be a person who is caught up in a futile life perspective. He says in verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. He says they're darkened in their understanding. This futile way of thinking leads to a spiritual darkness or blindness. That's what the word means. It means to be spiritually blind. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes that, how people suppress the truth and therefore become darkened in their spiritual understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says there's this spiritual battle behind the scenes that we don't always see. We see the symptoms of it, but we don't really see what's actually going on. And what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that the god of this world is blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel that's in Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus in one of his famous stories, parables, talked about the farmer that went out to sow the seed, and it landed on different kind of soils, and therefore it had a different kind of result. And then he backs up and gives the interpretation. He says the soils are like the conditions of the human heart, and based on the condition of the human heart, the same seed will have a different result because it's the heart condition that is the place in which the seed is planted. And the first example, he says, is like the seed that lands on the hard path, and then the birds of the air come and eat it, and it never even has a chance to get implanted and take root. And in the interpretation, Jesus says that's the person whose heart is so hard that Satan comes and snatches the word. Paul here in Ephesians 4 says that people apart from Christ are futile in the way that they think, and they are darkened in their understanding, and he says they're separated from the life of God. Ultimately, that's the consequence of sin, to be spiritually separated from God. In fact, that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God gave the one command that his children were to abide by in the garden, in this perfect environment. It's not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because he said, the day you eat of it, you'll die. Now, Eve, you know, it's the baseball game of the Bible. Eve stole first and Adam stole second. And then the prodigal son made a home run. Okay, boom. Old joke. She eats, Adam eats, well, they're still alive at that moment. Well, God said on that day, now we know they later physically died, but he said on that day you will die. And you know what? They really did. And Paul in the book of Romans explains something happened in their fundamental nature with respect to God. They spiritually died. They became separated from God. That's why if you read the story in Genesis, what did they do immediately after they ate? They had this overwhelming sense of guilt and they went and hid themselves. And that's what people do. They hide themselves from God. That's a symptom of being separated from God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, people are futile in their understanding, they're darkened in their viewpoint, and they're separated from the life of God. Remember, he's trying to make a case, don't live like that anymore as a new person in Jesus Christ. And for me to really, in terms like what Paul must be thinking as he's writing this out, for me to really paint the picture for you to know what not to live like, I'm going to give you full detail. This old way of life is characterized by a futility of thinking, a darkened understanding, separation from the life of God. And he says that leads to an ignorance due to a hardening of the heart. Well, in medical terminology, sometimes we hear about the hardening of the arteries and all the physical complications that come from that. The word for that is this word right here in the original language. And Paul says it's much more serious than a physical condition of hardening of the arteries. How can anything be more serious than that? It's the hardening of your spiritual life. It's the hardening of your heart. And the hardening of your heart produces a spiritual ignorance. He uses the word here that we get the idea of an agnostic. Agnoia means without knowledge. An agnostic is someone who says they don't know. You know, you got basically the person who says they believe in God, the person who says I reject all concept of God, and then the person who says, I don't know. Now, sometimes there is the I don't know. That's just a matter of getting more information. It's an ignorance without any culpability or responsibility. But this word in this context is an ignorance that's self-imposed, therefore there's also a moral responsibility. It's not I'm ignorant because I don't have enough information. I'm ignorant because I want to be ignorant. Being ignorant is a safe place to be because I'm not accountable. I'm ignorant because I'm really rejecting. Oftentimes I've been in conversations with people, and you know, this was certainly much more true when I worked in college ministry or campus ministry or when I'm teaching classes up at Biola. But there's certain basic questions that most people have about God, and sometimes they're real, and they're really searching for answers, and more often than not, they're just smoke screens. They're just objections so that a person doesn't have to really deal with the real issue and the implication of the real issue. And I've been in many conversations with people where they've asked me a question, you know, how do you know you can really trust the Bible? What about the person who's never heard of Jesus Christ? Well, if God's so loving, how come there's so much evil and suffering in the world? Well, if Jesus is the only way, what about all the sincere people who believe in other religions? You know, these are basic questions. And I've learned over the years that sometimes people ask those questions out of sincerity, and if they do, I ought to do all I can to try to answer them. But I've also learned that most of the time people don't ask those questions out of sincerity, they're just trying to skirt the issue, you see. And they want to get involved in a debate. So what I've learned to do so that I don't get involved in stupid debates is to kind of find out what the real issue is. So people ask me, you know, hey, if God's so loving, how come there's so much suffering in the world? Or if Christianity's the only way, why are there all these Muslims in the world? What about them? So they ask me that question, and I'll say, well, that's a great question. Before I try to answer it, because I think there is an answer, but before I try to answer it, can I ask you a question? I say, sure. And then I'll say, if I answer that question to your intellectual satisfaction, will you commit your life to Jesus Christ? 99.9% of the time, everybody says no. And then I followed up by saying, thanks for your honesty, I appreciate that. But your answer tells me that the real issue is not that question. The real issue is why you don't want to commit your life to Jesus Christ. So tell me, why don't you? And I'd much rather talk about that. Why don't you? Now we're talking about the real issue. But see, what Paul is saying kind of in a background context here in Ephesians chapter 4 is the whole reason why people would throw out those questions in the first place, the whole reason why people would want to involve in religious debate, the whole reason why people will ignorantly be dogmatic. I got nothing against dogmatism, by the way, whether it's in sports, religion, politics, whatever. But ignorant dogmatism, this is just inexcusable. At least know what you're talking about if you're going to have a really strong opinion on something. The reason people will present themselves that way is because of the spiritual condition of their heart. That's what Paul is saying. They're futile in their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. There's a spiritual ignorance because of the hardening of their hearts, and it's a self-imposed ignorance. Therefore, they're culpable. They're responsible. They have an obligation not to be ignorant. You may be saying, you mean I don't have to be ignorant? Not at all. Because you know what God promised through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29? You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Any person who truly seeks after God, guess what? They find him. Because God allows himself to be found. It's like this great game of spiritual hide and go seek. And we think God is in this awesome hiding place. And he really is. But if we will really look for him, he kind of comes out and says, here I am. And we find him. Wow. That is awesome. If you're here this morning and you're really seeking after God, God says, I want you to find me. I will show myself to you if you're really seeking after me. But if you're just playing games, if you're just going through some kind of external religious, you know, ritual, if you're just kind of on a quasi hunt, you need to take responsibility for that. And if you're still standing back in the position, kind of throwing out these little pot shots, then you need to take responsibility for that. Paul's saying here in Ephesians chapter 4, hey, this is a life you've been saved from. This is a life I've taken you out of. Don't go back to it. Don't live in it. Don't follow this pattern. This is what you're to be different from. Different from what? Being futile in your thinking, being darkened in your understanding, separated from the life of God, being spiritually ignorant, having a hard heart, which then comes out in the presenting issue that we see. Verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That was the TV Guide excerpt from Desperate Housewives, by the way. Or the reality show Laguna Beach, or the Real Housewives of Orange County, right? That's the presenting stuff. That's what we see. Having lost all sensitivity, having given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity for a continual lust for more. This is your typical college fraternity. You know, if it feels good, do it. If it does good, feel it. That's what we see. And sometimes as Christians, we can become somewhat self-righteous and indignant towards that. And we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. There's no room for being judgmental. We're to be agents of grace and truth in this world. But what this passage is saying is, that's what you see up here, but see, there's a whole inner thinking, soul, spiritual life that produces that kind of fruit. And Christ has saved us not only from this presenting stuff, he saved us from the underneath foundation. And what can happen is that we, as followers of Christ, can set ourselves up for a tremendous spiritual struggle. Because we may try to take care of this presenting stuff, but we still entertain all the thought processes down here. And we just have cognitive dissonance inside, you know? We just have this almost spiritual schizophrenia where we're desperately trying to live a new life, but we're struggling all the time over it. And it's because we haven't allowed God to renew our minds and the very thought foundation that produces behavior. You're with me with this? You understand what I'm saying? So he's saying, live differently. Live differently.
What a great message for all of us today. Pastor JP provides us with great insight. That is why we'd like to make it available to you on CD. Just get in touch and mention today's date. We'll send it your way for just $5. Or if you'd like to support this ministry, you can write us at Truth That Changes Lives, 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or give us a call at 949-916-0250. That's 949-916-0250. For your gift of $25 or more, we will send you a signed copy of JP's new book, Facing Goliath.
Please join us every Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. at Crossline Church in Laguna Hills. The address is 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or check us out on the web at crosslinechurch.com. We're going to get to the address and phone number again in a moment. But before we do that, Pastor JP, do you have any insight from today's message?
Thanks, Greg. You know, the Bible calls followers of Christ to live differently. We live in a fallen world system, and the cultural values that we are bombarded with every day are not the values of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to live a life that's different, a life that marks the transition of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds. In fact, Paul goes on to describe in Ephesians chapter 4 that this world system with its corrupted values has made a mark on the very way we think. We don't think right anymore. Ephesians 2:1 says that we're dead in trespasses and sins, and Ephesians 4:17-19 explains that that spiritual deadness has actually affected our thought patterns. The mind of man is at enmity with God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 7. The hostile mind is at enmity with God. You see, there's a mind that is in antithesis to the mind of Christ. And every one of us, apart from Christ, are not only dead in sin spiritually, but our cognitive, intellectual thought life is not in sync with God's plan for us. Our minds have been affected by sin. We don't think right. We all have stinking thinking. We all have a perception, but that perception is not accurate. It says this in Proverbs, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death." However, when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that's Paul's argument, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're made new. Not only are our spirits made alive through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not only do we receive a new nature because Christ is now in us, but we have a new way of thinking, a new way of understanding reality. The Holy Spirit energizes our minds. And because that is true, we need to live differently. And that begins in our thoughts. We need to think differently. That's why in Colossians 3 it says, "Therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth." There is not only a new life that Christians are to live, there's a new way of thinking. And that newness is possible because of the reality of Jesus Christ in our life. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we're to live large, but the way we live large is by living differently. And we live differently by understanding who we are in Christ and by allowing our minds to be renewed, continually renewed by the truth of God. Have you surrendered your thought life to God? Are your thoughts reflective of your new life in Christ? Are you experiencing a renewed mind? You see, everything about our feelings and our actions flows out of our thoughts. The thoughts that we have literally determine the quality of our spiritual life. To live differently means that we need to have new thoughts. To have new thoughts means we need to set our minds on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Today, for us to live the new life in Christ, it means that we're to live differently. And it begins with our mind. Would you be willing to surrender your mind to God? If so, would you pray with me right now? Lord, thank you that you've called me to live a new life. Thank you that you've called me to live differently. And it begins with my mind. Help me set my mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Give me new thoughts, different thoughts. Give me Christ-centered thoughts and help me live a Christ-centered life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to help you in your relationship with Christ. Please get in touch with us at Truth That Changes Lives, 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or call us at 949-916-0250. On the internet, you will find us at crosslinechurch.com. We hope to see you at one of our services every Sunday at our new campus in Laguna Hills. For more information and directions, please go to crosslinechurch.com. Please join us next time on Truth That Changes Lives.
The cross before.